We're going to be digging around in this text this morning, starting a new series called I Am Church. And I know it's a little weird title, could go a couple of different ways, but we'll unpack it and work it out over the course of the next few weeks together. But I want us to start the new year on a positive note. I want to start the new year thinking about church in general, the big C church, not just Passion City Church, but the church that Passion City is a part of, the church that Jesus is leading, and to think about our role in it. And this is a hot button topic. You know, we work obviously a lot with university age people, have a passion for them, have for a long time. And everyone will tell you right now the greatest problem with the church, I mean, if you talk to anybody who does church research, as a church, a student of the church, they'll tell you the number one problem with church in America right now is that 18 to 25-year-olds, 20-year-olds in general, are leaving the church in large number. In fact, you can't have a conversation with somebody about the future of church without this coming up. And it's like, well, you know, young people and teenagers and university students and 20-year-olds, they're just exiting the church en masse. And they give you the statistics. And the statistics, you know, if they're true, they make your head spin around. And you kind of wonder, well, what's our future if all the people who are 17 and 18 and 20 and 26 and 29 who supposedly grew up around church are all abandoning church, then the church really doesn't have a future in this country, or maybe the church they're abandoning doesn't have a future, but it's a very difficult subject to get around, and it's not hard to find somebody who quickly write a book about, you know, I love this, but I hate the church, and I'm for this, but I'm not for the church. And I think as we come today, I just want to take an introductory path to think together with you about church. And obviously, it might be popular to take pot shots at the church, and I get that, but I'm not going to do that today for a couple of reasons. Number one, because Jesus loves the church, and that's sort of the overriding theme today that I'm carrying coming in, is that Jesus loves church. I want you to say that with me if you can. Maybe you don't even believe it yet, but I think you will in just a second. But can you say that with me? Jesus loves church. So if you meet somebody and say, well, you know, I love God and I love Jesus and I can do my thing with him, but I don't need the church. Well, you got the wrong Jesus, because he loves church. He loves the church. He loves his church. And if you've got Ephesians, we're going to kind of drill down in one passage today, but I want to bounce around in a couple just to underscore what we're talking about, because I want to come from this point of view. I want to come from Jesus' point of view, not from somebody's point of view. And this is his point of view, and this is why he loves church so much. Ephesians 1, 15 to 23, and I'm going to give you a couple of these. He loves church because, check it out, and you might want to write these down, they're going to go by kind of quick. One of the rewards of the resurrection of Jesus was that he was appointed head of the church. In other words, one of the prizes he got for being crucified and raised from the dead, one of the things he could look forward to, and one of the things the Father said, way to go, son, you were faithful, you died, you were crucified, you were buried, you were dead, but you were raised up by the power of God. And one of the benefits of that for you is that you're going to be made the head of the church. This first prayer in Ephesians is pretty powerful. For this reason, verse 15, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation so that you may know him better. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead. And here it comes. And here's the results of raising him from the dead. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, every title that can be given, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And verse 22, God placed all things under Jesus' feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. So number one, he loves the church because it was one of the rewards of his resurrection. We see also in this passage that it is his body. You also see that in chapter 5, verse 30. And we also know that he loves the church. The third reason, it's right here in the text we read, because it is his fullness. It's the way that Christ is made full on the earth is through his church. The fourth reason he loves the church is because it displays the wisdom of God. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. His intent was that now through the church, can you just say that? We're going to say a few things together today. It's kind of quiet already. Through the church. Can you say that with me? Through the church. His intent was now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. In other words, God's telling something to the heavenly world about himself through this beautiful body that he's weaving together called the church. Fifth reason Jesus loves the church is because it's how we know his love and how we become like him. Chapter 3, staying there, verse 17. So that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints. Now that word there, that picture there, power together with all the saints, that's a collective idea. That you may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. How does that happen? It happens together with all the saints. That's why Jesus loves the church, because in the church, that's where we grasp how high and how deep and how wide and how long the love of God is for us. Sixth reason Christ loves the church is because it's the way the glory of God is broadcast to the world. Verse 20, now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory. Everybody would say, amen, I agree with that. God should get glory because he can do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine. He should get glory. But how does he get glory? And you see how he gets glory right here. To him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations. So Christ is glorifying God, but the church is glorifying God. And through Christ and his church, which he is the head of his body, they are joined together as one thing we saw in chapter 1. That's how God intends to get his glory on the earth, through Christ and his church. Verse 7, he loves the church enough to give it leaders, and that's why he gave leaders on earth. Look at chapter 4, verse 11. It says, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors, and some to be teachers. So God did that. If anybody's an apostle, God made him one. If anybody's a preacher, God made them a preacher, a teacher. God's the one who's giving the leadership roles. Why is he doing that? Verse 12, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ, which we know from chapter 1 is the church, may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become a mature man. Verse 8, another reason God loves the church, and Jesus particularly loves the church, is because he's the Savior of the church. Look at chapter 5, verse 23. Not only is he the Savior of me and you people, but he's also the Savior of the church. This context, we'll just read it in verse 22 to get the picture there. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, period. That's a favorite verse for a lot of guys. in fact, that's the only verse some men have ever memorized in Scripture. It's pretty awesome. I can't quote much, but I do know somewhere in there it says, you should submit to me. So there you go. And it does say that right there in verse 22, but the rest of the verses unpack that and put a lot of context around that and really put the burden of responsibility back in the court of the men. So that's a whole other talk for another day we'll get to one day. But if you're one of those men who says, hey, you should submit to me because that's what the Bible says, wife, I know you can't say that back because you're submitting at that point, but you're praying quietly, Lord, show him the rest of that paragraph. Lord, just help him realize there's a few more sentences in that paragraph. And men, if we read the rest of the sentences in that paragraph, we back down way big time on wives, submit to your husbands, because then we know we have a counterbalance in that. And the picture is what a man should do in relationship to his wife and then his family. But the parallel is the story of what Christ is doing in relationship to his church, to the body, to us. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Of course, he loves the church. He's the Savior of the church. Verse 9th reason he loves the church, because he gave himself for the church. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, here it comes, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. There's a couple more, but let me just stop. The reason why I come today with an amazing amount of reverence and awe, a little trepidation in my heart, is because today we're starting to talk about the church, and the church is so valuable to Jesus that he literally gave himself completely and utterly for her. And when you talk about the church, it's like talking about somebody's wife when they're standing there. Do you know what it's like when you're talking about somebody's wife when they're not there, guys? And it's like, well, you know, so-and-so's wife, she's a, or she's, woo, she's really, you know, something else, or wow, whatever, whatever. And then when the guy, the husband's there, then you're like, oh, man, well, everything changes now. You're careful the way you talk about somebody's wife when they're standing right there. And I want to be careful today in the way that I talk about the church, because the church is Jesus' bride. And he's standing right here. And he loves the church so much that he gave himself up for her. Verse 27, same chapter. He gets the church. From himself, for himself. How weird is that? Look at verse 27, reading on down a little bit. Well, let's just keep the context going. And gave himself up for her, verse 26, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing of water through the word, and to present her, the church, to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. He gave himself for the church so that he could present himself with the church. This is crazy. Jesus says, I'm going to give myself up for these crazy, stiff-necked people so that I can then do a transformational work in them and make them beautiful and radiant and then give them back to me as a gift to myself as the fruit of the work that I have done in their lives. I love the church to give myself for the church so I can change the church to be a radiant group of people who reflect the glory of God, and I can give them back to me as a bride and a prize for all that I have done. God is on the move today, and the primary focus of his heart is to build up his church for himself. And then lastly, the 11th one of these, and we've already got this, is because the church is his bride. And you see that down in verse 31 and 32, and he's saying, hey, I'm talking about leaving your mother and father, and I'm talking about taking a wife and joining up with her and you becoming one. And then he says, but the mystery is this. I'm not just talking about like a wedding between JoJo and Janet. I'm talking about the relationship between Christ and the church. That's really at the heart of what I'm talking about. So obviously, our approach today is a positive approach. Our approach today is we worship Jesus today. We've just been celebrating the cross today, and Jesus and the cross are all aimed at a beautiful bride called the church, and that's what moves the heart of Jesus today, is his love for the church. Now, somebody's sitting there, and you're already struggling because you're like, yeah, but, there's a big but in this whole thing, and I know that. I understand that. Shelly and I, both of our backgrounds, we've been a part of the local church all our lives. Both of us. Never been a period in our lives that we weren't a part of the local church. I've told you many, many times I was born in a Baptist hospital that was close to the Baptist church I went to. I mean, you can just all roll it in there together. I've never not been there. Shelly, same, been a part of amazing churches in her life. And so our story is that we've been woven in to the church for the long haul. Now, and you might say, well, have you ever been disappointed with the local church? Of course we have. Have you ever stopped going to one local church and started going to another local church in your life? Yes, we have. We are not going to the same church we went to when we were both born. There's been a journey for us in our lives with church. But here's the thing. At 50 years of age, for me, a lot less for her, we made a big decision with a whole lot of things going on, a lot of momentum, a lot of things that we could spend our energy on and be completely thrilled about what watching God work around us and through our lives. But at 50 years old, she decided to plant a local church. So obviously we are for the church. And the goal of these weeks that we have together is pretty clear for me. It is this, it is a new generation. This is the goal. That speaks of the church as though it were speaking of Christ himself. After all, he is the head of the church, and it is his body. My prayer and my hope is a generation that wades in, not opts out. A generation that assumes the liabilities, but aspires to the possibilities. And whatever is past, a generation that says, we will, for better or worse, we will, for better or worse, carry the church of Jesus into the 21st century. So why is there a lot of uproar about the church? It's simple. People. If you're a person, could you just raise your hand? Just show of hands. No, let's hold them up a little higher. Some of you were confused by that question. So what's wrong with the church? People. If you raised your hand, you are what's wrong with the church. And I'm raising my hand. In case you didn't know, can I remind you today that people often do idiotic things? Can I see a show of hands again, just for reference sake? In life, people at times do dumb things, and they also at times do dumb things in the church. And someone should have amened right there. That was your chance. It's been building up. A little tension's been building. That was a good place to get it out. Amen. His name was Brother Larry. People fail. Can I see a show of hands? Thank you. I know it's a lot to get it all the way to there, but I do appreciate it because it's important. People twist things. People pollute things. I'll just go for all of us. I'll go for me. People pervert things. People ruin things. People complicate things. People misguide things. That's what's wrong with the church. And I think that's why we landed on this title, I Am Church. Because as long as church is that thing, or a big target, it's easy for me to get frustrated and say, well, you know, the church. But when I break it down and realize that church is about individuals, I don't mean by that that church is individualistic and that means church is whatever I want it to be and whatever I decide it to be and whatever I want to make it to be for my own life. That is not what we mean by I am church. What we mean by I am church is that church is you. Church is made up of people. And the problems and the potential of the church are best framed in the light of me, not them. And that's the hope. You know, a lot of you I know are frustrated by church. Anybody, show of hands, would just say you've been frustrated by church. Can anybody just say, I've been frustrated, disappointed, let down? I understand that. And I think that as long as it's big, we got a problem. And you can say, well, I can help you with that, Louis, because I can make it real small if you'd like me to. His name was Pastor Ron. I don't know if there's a Pastor Ron here or was one in your life. That just came into my head just then. So don't think, oh my word, I just received a prophetic word from God. It's not big in general for me, Louis. It's very specific for me. It was so-and-so. Or it was a little group of guys. I can name them all really quickly for you. It was my coworker. It was such and such. It's very personal. And as much as I understand that, here's the power of that. If one person could ruin what God loves and Christ loves so much for you, then is it possible that one person could be a part redeeming what God loves and Christ loves through you? If one person could clog it up so bad for you, is it possible that you could unclog it for a whole generation of people who come behind you? If one person has that much power to set in motion a love or hate relationship with the church Christ loves so dearly, then what potential sits in this room today of how we could change so many people's view of what church is all about if we realize I am church, and I want to be a part of the solution, and I want to be a part of the reflection of Jesus to the world. Well, today I want to look at the heartbeat of the church, because I want us to understand where we came from. I want us to understand what is this thing that's beating in our chest and making us who we are. And then I want to talk about two challenges, two attacks, two bombs that get lobbed toward the church pretty awesome. One of which is, I'll tell you what they are so you can just think ahead of time. One of which is that statement that we get a lot, and I get it all the time as a pastor. Well, that's great for you, but I don't believe in organized religion. I'm just checking out of that. I'm going off the grid as far as it relates to, organized religion. And I think a lot of people, I can see it on their faces when they're bringing that towards me as a pastor. It's like, that's going to shut down the conversation, they're thinking. The other one is, that may be great, but you know what I think? And I love that, and I'm like, yes, I probably do. You don't believe in organized religion. No, oh, no, not that one. Okay, there's going to be this one. You probably think the church is full of hypocrites, and that's why you don't want anything to do with it. And I want to just take those two things head on. But first, let's talk about the heart of the church. In Scripture in Ephesians, I want you to look at verse 1 of chapter 2, and we're going to dig down a little bit. I know you have the heart for it this morning, but I just want you to hang on, take a deep breath, get some oxygen in your brain, and I want us to drill down in Ephesians chapter 2 for a little bit. All our students at Passion 2012 did this together, 40-some-odd thousand of them on two mornings, and so if you were there, you're already ahead of the curve, so just nudge your neighbor and say, hey, I already know all this, this is going to be awesome. If he leaves anything out, I'll fill you in on the way to lunch. It'll be really powerful. At the beginning of church, you can do it two ways. You can do it geographically. The church began in Jerusalem after the resurrection of Jesus. We want to look at it today spiritually. Where did the church begin spiritually? What is our origin? And our origin simply is in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. The gospel is what we call that. Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world, was buried to suffer the penalty that we should have suffered, but was raised from the dead by the power of God to display that he had power over the grave and he could lift us up out of it. And that message of Jesus, death, burial, and resurrection, that is the heartbeat of church. Therefore, and I have no axe to grind here, but church is not about denominations. I mean, come on. That is not the heartbeat of the church. Whether you're a Baptist or a Methodist, it really doesn't matter. There's a heart beating in the church bigger, and the heart beating in the church isn't a denomination. It's not like, we're Baptist, boom, we're Baptist, boom, we're Baptist, boom, we're Baptist, boom. No, that's not what's beating inside the heart of the church Jesus is head of. What's beating inside of the heart of the church Jesus is head of is not non-denominational either. Well, we're not denominational. We're not denominational. We don't believe in denominations. We're going to do our own thing. That's not what's beating in the heart either. What's beating in the heart, what is the heart of the church Jesus loves is the gospel story of Jesus. That's what's beating inside the heart of this church. And I want us just to look at it a little bit in chapter 2. This should be the flag, the banner of Passion City Church right here. This should be the banner of every church that claims the name of Jesus. This is it right here. This is what's over the door. This is what's over the journey. This is what's over the hearts of the people. And I'll move through it really quickly. I'll try not to to take forever. But just look what it says. It says, as for you. Now, who are the you? The you is this church at Ephesus, the very early churches planted around by some of the apostles, and this one planted in a little town called Ephesus, full of people who believed in Jesus, came to faith, trusted the cross, believed in the resurrection, knew they had a new life in Christ. Brand new church. And Paul says of them who were saints in the first verses of the first chapter, reminding them that their lives changed in Christ, now in chapter 2, he's going to do a little gospel review. As for you, church at Ephesus, you were dead. Come on, is that not awesome right there? I mean, that's a big statement. That's an irrefutable point. That's like, come on, remember, you were dead. Dead is worse than bad. Dead is worse than unchurched. Dead is worse than I'm not a believer yet. Dead is dead. Dead people are dead. That's what's the problem with dead people is that they're dead. Dead people don't struggle with, well, my golf game's not what I want it to be. They're dead. They don't struggle with it, well, my IQ's not as high as I want it to be. They're dead. They don't struggle with anything because they're dead. And that's our beginning. Our beginning as people in a church that's led by Jesus is that we were all dead. I love that. It wasn't that we were all at another church, or we were all not in church, or we all really didn't get it. Of course we didn't get it. We were dead, and dead people don't get it. That's where we were. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. That's what sin does to you. It makes you dead. Not bad. Dead. In which you used to live when you follow the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient, all of us, not some of us, not most of us, not a few of us, not the ones who have terrible testimonies among us, all of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. In other words, we had nothing coming our way, but a terrible encounter with a holy God. That's where we were. Now, if you don't understand that, you're going to miss out on the rest of this message today. If that's not resonating with you, and if you're not amening really loudly inside, if you're kind of looking at that going, well, you know, I don't know who he's talking about. Maybe he's talking about, like, you know, this guy down the row. I know he's, like, been through 7 marriages and, you know, been in jail once and, you know, embezzled some money out of his company and robbed from the charity and built a house in Boca Raton. I mean, that sounds like that guy, but not me. I mean, I grew up, you know, like in Roswell, Georgia, and I did pretty good in high school, and I've never really committed a felony, and I'm not really sure who he's talking about. If there's any kind of wrestling with you, you're not going to get the rest of this today, because what the Holy Spirit does when he comes on the scene in our hearts is that he cuts our hearts open, and when he cuts them open, we realize we're no good. That sin has come on the scene, and it didn't sort of just disadvantage us, it deadened us. And spiritually, we didn't have a chance with God. And when that begins to resonate with you, then this next verse begins to excite you and motivate you in a massive, massive way. So there we were, dead and objects of wrath, all of us. But verse 4. Don't you love that? But. Don't you love that there's a but there? And aren't you glad there's not an amen there? Aren't you glad that's not the last verse in the Bible and it says, good luck, amen, the end? Here, look at the maps. You know, kill some time before doomsday. It's so awesome that there's a but there. But because of his great love. So I'm circling love for us. That's one of the key words of our story. That's the banner over the church is love. God who is rich in mercy. I'm circling mercy. So far I got love over the church and I got mercy over the church. I got people who are dead and people who are objects of wrath who are coming into love and coming into mercy. Because of his love and his mercy, he made us alive. He didn't make us members. He made us alive. He didn't make us better. He made us alive. He didn't improve us. He made us alive from the dead with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Christ, with him, in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness. There's another word I'm circling. So far we got love, mercy, kindness, in Christ Jesus, verse 8, for it is by grace you have been saved. So I got grace a bunch of times. So here's the banner over the church. The banner over the church is love. The banner over the church is mercy. The banner over the church is kindness. The banner over the church is grace. It is the grace of God, not work, so that no one can boast. It is the gift of God. So here's our beginning, dead to life. So what is our banner? Man, come, welcome. We're glad you're here. You are loved. There's kindness for you here. There's mercy for you here. Do you need mercy? You've come to the right place. You've come to the right group of people because there is mercy. It's one of the banners over our door. Do you need grace in your life? You've come to the right place because see this group of people? This is a people who want to champion and lift up the grace of God and the gift of God. You've come to the right place. Now there's always somebody right now and you're going, hey, Louie, hey, slow down now, Hoss. You're getting a little excited. The church isn't all about grace and it's not all about kindness and it's not all about mercy and it's not all about love. You know, you can't just sit back and say, hey, just God loves us. God loves us. God forgives us. God has mercy on us. God has grace on us. God is doing it for us. Sure you can, because that's what happened. And our lead story is that Jesus is alive. And he is offering love and mercy and kindness and grace as a gift to the dead. Oh, and there's one more thing that's over our banner. It's called the word change. Verse 10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. So that's our banner. Love, mercy, kindness, grace, gift of God. Life coming to us, coming back from the dead. Why? So that our lives can change and transform and become everything God set in motion for us when he brought us up out of the grave, that we could walk in all the good works that God has pre-purposed for us to live our lives in. We don't come out of the grave in kindness and love and mercy so that we can go, wow, that's fantastic. I just want to settle right back down into being the twisted, jacked up person I've always been. No, we're coming out of the grave with the hope and possibility of becoming new people in Christ that he has designed for us to be. A new life, a new way, a new path, new genes, and a new outcome. So you need some clarification. Here it is in the next few verses. I'll go and I won't read them all down, but I'll let you read them later. Here's the clarification. It says, remember formerly, verse 11, formerly, remember formerly you who were Gentiles by birth. What does that mean? You weren't even the Jews. You were doubly doomed. You were dead spiritually, and you didn't have a chance because you weren't even accepted in the little religious group that everybody thought you had to be in to get some of this kindness, mercy, grace, and love as a gift of God so that you could change and become the person God wanted you to be. You were in real trouble, but here's worse. Look what he says about them. Remember verse 12. At that time, you were separate from Christ. So write that down. That's where we were. We were excluded from citizenship in Israel. We were foreigners to the covenants of the promise. We were without hope and without God in the world. So not only were we dead, it's a part of being dead, which is pretty exciting. We were separate, excluded, foreigners, without hope and without God. Wow, we had a really big beginning, you and me. We were in some trouble. But, verse 13, now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. Remember when you were like nowhere, and you know where you are now? You were right here with Jesus. And you know how you got there? Church membership. That's how you got there. And you're doing great. How many of you were here last week at Passion City? Can you just keep holding your hands up? You have perfect attendance for the year, two Sundays in a row. Man, imagine the blessings that are coming your way. Don't mess it up, though. And aren't you glad you're not like the heathens who went away on vacation for Martin Luther King weekend and missed? They had perfect attendance going, and now they're 50-50. I don't want to be 50-50 going to heaven. What if they died on holiday? It's going to be trouble. We've been brought near by the blood of Christ. The cross brought us near. So he goes on to say, both the far away and the near got peace with the Father through the Spirit. That's the gospel, by the way. So you know, the story isn't, well, you know, I was born in a Christian home, or, you know, when I was 11, I prayed a prayer, or, you know, once I went to summer camp, and at the end of it, I made a decision. No, the gospel goes something like this. And maybe you can't articulate every bit of Ephesians 2, but the gospel goes something like this. Hey, sin in my life made me dead and cut me off eternally from a relationship with God. And I didn't have anything to do about that because I was dead, and dead people can't do much. But God, man, in his infinite wisdom, mercy, grace, kindness, love in Christ, he came through Christ, did what I couldn't do because I was dead, and he put my sin on Christ. He raised Christ up from the dead. He gave me life, raised me up from the dead, and brought me right into his presence. I am now joined up with him eternally, permanently, to do the things he's planned for me to do. That's where I stand with God. And when that's your story, you're getting your heart around the gospel. And you say, well, why did he do all that? Verse 19, consequently, here's the result of all that gospel revolution of heart. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners, amen to that. You're no longer aliens, amen to that. But you are fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. That's the end result of the gospel revolution, is to make us a part of the household of God. Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, who I'm sure did some really dumb things. I've read some of the stories of the apostles and some of the prophets in Scripture, and sometimes they did some dumb things. But they're still the foundation God's working on. Because God is such a superior architect that he has confidence he can build his church with you and me. That is some kind of confidence. He has such a superior hope in the church that he believes it will endure if he hands it to a handful of people like you and me. That is a superior hope because it's built on a foundation of the prophets and apostles, but Christ Jesus himself is the chief cornerstone. He's the anchor store in our mall, and he ain't going out of business. He is the one who can hold the weight of a church that will never, ever fail. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, here we come down to I Am Church, you too. Not you if you do not get chapter 2. If you do not get chapter 2, you are not in this verse. But if you got chapter 2, you are in this verse. In him, you also, or you two, are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. So there's both pictures here. There's the collective we becoming this household of God, and there's the personal me becoming a carrier of the very presence of the Holy Spirit of God. And to that, all I got to say is, wow. Without Jesus, there's no life. Without life, there's no church. Therefore, church should be the most Spirit-controlled, out-of-control place on planet Earth, because it's full of people who've experienced that right there. I ask you, how do you get into a church? How do you get to be a part of the church? Anybody? somebody tell me, do you join the church? Is that how you get to be a part of the church? No, that is not how you get to be a part of the church. Is it by attending church? Is that how you get to be a part of the church? Absolutely not. Is it because you moved your membership? Is that how you got to be a part of the church? No. If you're a little old school, by transfer of letter from a sister church in our town, is that how you get to be a part of the church? No, it is not. Is it by your choice? No. It is by invitation, and the only way to become a part of the church of Jesus is by being brought back from the dead. That is the only way to get into church, is to be raised up from the dead. That's the only way into the church. So if you're part of the church that Jesus is building, you're like, well, I want to be a part of Passion City Church. Well, that's great. We'll figure that out. But before you can be a part of Passion City Church, you got to be a part of Jesus. And the only way to get in to Jesus' church is by being raised from the dead. Therefore, there should never be a gathering. Come on. There shouldn't be a gathering. Unless it is some occasion where we're grieving corporately together over the loss of a brother or sister, or we're all on our faces fasting and praying for the direction of our nation. But by and large, when we come together as a gathering of the people of God and the church of God, there should be some kind of celebration going on in the house, because I don't care what month of the year it is, what season of the year it is, it's Easter. Every time we come together and every time we come through the door, we go, wow, I was dead and I am alive. That's how I got in this thing, was by being raised from the dead. And so people say, well, you know, I heard your church is kind of loud, and you know, I heard your Passion City's kind of loud, and you know, there's a lot of young people there and people jumping around kind of crazy. Of course it's loud. It's full of people who got resurrected out of the grave. Of course it's going to be loud. And I don't know, that's not just good news to young people. That should be better news to old people than to young people. So if the gospel revolution is working, the older you are, the louder you should get in the church. The older you are, the louder you should get. Not the older you are, the quieter you get. Because see, young people, God, they had no clue. They have no clue. They think life lasts forever. But when you get a little bit older, you're like, wow, I don't have a lot longer to roll here. I mean, Pawpaw's gone and I'm not far away. And I just want to say, hallelujah, I'm alive. And the grave is overwhelmed, and death has been beaten once for all, and all sinners and all the dead have received grace, love, and mercy in Jesus Christ. If somebody can't shout over that or get their hands out of their pocket for at least one of the songs, or at least clap on the beat, off the beat, or around the beat, or just at the end of the song, it doesn't matter, then I'm just looking back at you, and I'm just being completely honest. I know they're different personality types. I get that. But I've been to the national championship game, and I looked around that stadium, and I thought, you know what? There's a lot of different personality types in here, but they're all going berserk right now. There are things that trump our personality types. And if the gospel revolution of being dead and being made alive doesn't trump that in you, then I guess I have to acquiesce to the idea that there's going to be a section of heaven for the reserved group. Maybe there will. And they'll be all of them over there going, this is the most amazing thing. And we'll all look over there and go, yeah, don't mind them. They're all jumping up and down on the inside. They're fired up. The Lamb of God, they're excited. So there's these two bombs that come. Let me just take them quickly. So that's why I love the church, by the way. Is anything wrong with it? Yes. What's wrong with it? People. If you could get rid of all the people, whew, awesome. It would be incredible. I guess. Because I wouldn't be there. I don't believe in organized religion. Or somebody might say, I don't believe in institutional religion. And you know what I usually say back to those people? I'll do you one better. I don't believe in religion at all, organized or otherwise. Now, you got to be careful there that you are talking about the same thing they're talking about. Religion is a hot topic. Anybody living above ground that has a computer knows there's a YouTube video that's cruising around the world right now. Anybody that doesn't know what I'm talking about, then you read the paper this morning, and that's fantastic. I'm glad somebody's still reading the real paper. I do really believe in the real paper. But have you been anywhere in social media? 4 days ago, a guy posted a video that over 11 million people have watched. And I'm going to dare say most of them probably under the age of 25. The title of it was, Why I Hate Religion But Love Jesus. So there's a big swell of thinking about hating religion, and I think I understand it. But I just want to clarify just a tiny bit today that Jesus doesn't hate religion. There's no evidence for that. Now, he hated or spoke very harshly. I don't know if I can say the word hated. Some of the religious leaders, in fact, a lot of the religious leaders, he just shot them down and cut their legs right out from under them in some really brutal terms. You are like whitewashed tombs. You look shiny on the outside. You're full of decaying, rotting bones on the inside. Now, see, that's not polite and diplomatic. And he said it in public, and it got recorded, and it's in Scripture. And so, yes, there were religious leaders that he spoke against in a very, very harsh way. But there's no real evidence that he hated religion. To the contrary, he was a Jew, Jesus was. And if you follow the track of his life, he was in the synagogue regularly. He was listening to and leading in the teachings in the synagogue regularly. He observed the holy days regularly in his life on earth, even though he knew he was coming to bring a whole new grace gospel revolution to the heart. He was still coming from his Jewish background and observing the rituals and the setting of the Jewish faith, which he was born into. So he didn't come on the scene saying, I'm not going to church, Mom and Dad, because I don't believe in that. It's just a bunch of Jews. He said, well, we're Jews, and our heritage is Jewish, and Christ is coming through our heritage. In fact, I am Christ, and so therefore, I am the fulfillment of the promise. He didn't come to abolish the law, Jesus said. He said he came to fulfill it. He's the one who instituted the Lord's Supper, so there are some things he did set in motion that remain. There are some things we are supposed to gather and do together, and he's the one who set it in motion. He said, when you observe this supper and do it, remember me. He established the church. So see, he's not anti. What he's against is attitudes of the heart. In fact, you want to get around what God hates, Proverbs 6, or 6 things the Lord hates. And the proverb writer says, no, actually 7 that are detestable to him. And here they are. So here's what God hates today. He hates haughty eyes. If you got him, you are on a collision course with God. He hates a lying tongue. He hates hands that shed innocent blood. He hates a heart that devises wicked schemes. He hates feet that are quick to rush into evil. He hates a false witness who pours out lies. And he hates a man who stirs up dissension among brothers. He hates those things. You say, well, by religion, I meant, you know, keeping rules as opposed to following Jesus. Appearances of religion versus a heart that's been transformed. Yeah, Jesus has never been a fan of those things. Absolutely not. So when somebody says, I'm against institutional religion, I kind of want to say back, hey, I'm against all religion, period, because, you know, I've studied the 5 great religions of the world in my seminary training, and when I look at them, Christianity is not one of them, because they're all a system of how man gets to God, and Christianity is a story about how God came to man. So I'd rather punt them all over into the religion category, and you can compare them. Christianity is not a religion. It is a gospel revolution of kindness, mercy, grace, and God is a gift of God that transforms the human heart. But I don't say that to them. I usually say, well, what do you mean by religion? Tell me, what do you mean? Well, I don't like people telling me I have to go to church. Well, Jesus is definitely not against that. He's for that, because it's his body and he's the head of it and he died for it. And he would love to say to you, please be a part of church. That's why I brought you from the dead, is so that you then could be part of this living household of faith. Well, I don't like people telling me I got to read the Bible. Jesus is definitely not against that. it is the Word of God, and he said, I'm the Word made flesh. He is all about reading this scripture. Well, I don't like people telling me how to live my life. Well, Jesus is definitely not against that, because he wants to tell you how to live your life, because he's the only one who really knows. So I said, what do you mean by religion? And if you mean self-serving people, you should get some amens through here, pious people, self-righteous, judgmental people who give lip service to God, but their hearts are shallow. If you're talking about pompous people, letter of the law versus spirit people, form of godliness but denying its power people, myopic people, people who are working for acceptance and trying to earn forgiveness, they're trying versus trusting, they're clueless, they're graceless, they're heartless, they're powerless, they're joyless. Yeah, I'm against that too, and I think Jesus is as well. You're talking about, well, I'm talking about rote, dead, system, form, dress, tidy, sanitized, sanctimonious, skin deep, drudgery, lame, safe, all about the name. Feels more like Boy Scouts for Jesus or Bridge Club for godly ladies or the Country Club for God's friends. Yeah, I think he's pretty much against that, and I would say I'm against that too. And more about those who think they have and excludes the have-nots. If you're talking about a group of people that had eight committee meetings, decide what color the carpet was, and then a full church vote, and then the church split, and some people left because the carpet was one color, one another color, but nobody's come to faith lately, nobody's accidentally cursed in the hallway lately because they're so new, coming out of darkness, coming into light, that they're still in transition from where I was 3 days ago or 2 weeks ago to where I am today, then yeah, I'm probably not for that either. Baptisms don't exist, but code words are all the thing. Yeah, I'm not for that either, and I don't believe Jesus is for that. And if that's what you mean by I don't believe in institutional religion, then I would say amen to that. What I believe in is kindness, mercy, love, grace as a gift of God that no one can earn, that blows up our hearts in joyful response to Jesus. And that's the church I go to. That's the church I go to. I go to a church where homeless people who live in the woods sit next to CEOs who earn multi-millions. That's the church I go to. And if you go to PCC, that's the church that you're joining into as well. And we don't celebrate religion here. If by religion you mean this is what we have to do to get to God, we celebrate what Christ has done to get to man. I just touch on this last one. I know I'm sort of speaking to the choir, because if you're one of these people, you're not here today by and large. If you're here today, then something's happening in your heart. Well, the church is full of hypocrites, Louis. Have you ever tried to defend that? That's a hard one to defend. When people say to me, well, the reason I don't believe in the church is because it's full of hypocrites, I just say, you know what, you're 100% right. One of the definitions, according to Merriam-Webster's definitions, a hypocrite is a person who acts in contradiction to his or her stated beliefs or feelings. You ever done that? Have you ever done that? Yes, you have. Is that your wife, friend, or girlfriend, sister? You don't know who she is? It's your wife. Has your wife ever acted in contradiction to her stated beliefs or feelings? You don't know? That's a good man right there. He's like, dude, I can't hear you. What were you saying? Whatever. Okay, let's just make it easier. Who has ever acted in contradiction to your stated beliefs or feelings? So I guess they're right. I'm gonna give them that. The church is full of hypocrites. I'm going to go, you know what? You are absolutely right. And this is why it is so amazing that when we gather, Jesus wants to come and hang out with us. Because he's the only person who's ever been alive on planet Earth who was not a hypocrite. The only one. And he's chosen to give himself for hypocrites, love hypocrites, show mercy to hypocrites, be kind to hypocrites, give a gift of grace to hypocrites, and lead hypocrites into a different kind of life. And whenever two or three hypocrites come together in his name, he shows up and is in the midst of them. This is amazing. Because I don't like hypocrites. You get a whole room full of hypocrites, I don't want to be there. Well, I mean, there's a funny way to come around this. I understand. You know, people say, well, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites. I say, well, I don't guess you go to the grocery store either. I guess you're going to go to a football game or to the gym. You're not going to join a fraternity or a sorority this year or the neighborhood tennis team. I guess you're not going to go to the bathroom because most toilets are made by Kohler or American Standard, and I'm guessing there are people that work there, are on the board of those companies, and have founded those companies, and who probably made those toilets who are hypocritical in some way, shape, or form. Kohler. No, I'm not going to the restroom here. In fact, the only thing you can do is just go to another planet, and then you'd be there. And if you ever once contradicted what you believed or felt, then so here's the thing. Here's the point, really, isn't it? The world's full of two kinds of hypocrites. There's the kind of hypocrites who know they're hypocrites and they flaunt it. Trust me, Jesus does not like them. And you can get dozens of references in the Gospels. You stand and pray on the corner like the hypocrites do, so you can be seen. You make sure everybody knows what you gave, so you can get credit. Hypocrites. And he speaks to them. He calls them out. There's another kind of hypocrite. It's the kind I want to be. It's those who know that they're hypocrites, but there are two things. They're clinging to grace to cover them, and they're clinging to truth to repair them. And I want to be that kind of hypocrite. I am a hypocrite. I don't 100% of the time do or say things that line up with what I 100% believe. I don't do that. I don't 100% of the time respond in accordance with what I believe. There are times when the Holy Spirit speaks to me and says, see that guy over there? Go take him in your car and take him to a shelter. Go take him to home. Go take him somewhere to eat. And I say, you know what? I think I hear you, but I keep on driving. And when I do that, I am a hypocrite. And that's just one example. But the kind of hypocrite I want to be is the kind who knows I am one and says, God, I'm clinging to your grace that you would embrace and accept somebody like me, and I'm clinging to your truth, because not just grace. Grace has another side, and the other side of grace is truth, and truth is changing me and repairing my hypocriticalness and repairing all the other things that are wrong with me in my past life. It's that part of Ephesians where finally it gets to chapter 5, and it just kicks our ever-loving selves into gear, saying, hey, come on, this is who you were, this is who you are, this is what you used to walk in. This is what God wants you to walk in. Put this away and put this on. Don't go that road. Go this road. This is what it looks like to be one of these glorious members of this beautiful church, and I want to be about that. And when people say to me, I'm not going to go to church because it's full of hypocrites, I just want to say to them, you know what? I am so glad the church I go to is led by the one who loves hypocrites, because otherwise I wouldn't have a church to go to. But man, I want to be about a church, don't you? Where nobody gets lax in grace. Don't you want to go to that church? Where nobody gets lax in grace, but everybody's heartbeat is to keep changing and keep conforming to the image of Jesus himself. Man, I do not want to go to the church where we forget where we came from. And we get all holier than thou and get on our high horse and look at somebody who's down at the bottom of the rungs and say, man, ooh, I know God can help you, I think. I think he can. I want to remember that I was dead. That's where I started. And I'm alive. So I got no place to condemn, because I was condemned. I love the church because Jesus loves the church. He is its head, and his gospel is its heart. And his gospel saved me and brought me back to life again.